So it's lovely to be here with you, and it's worked out incredibly well for me that this service was on Zoom, because I wanted to spend some time at half term coming up to see my parents. And because of I won't go into all the details, my family situation at home is interesting. So I bring one of my children with me, and they take it in turns. And our children are best separated, unfortunately. So and they both have appointments with different social services departments for different reasons this week. And I have a very important appointment on Thursday. And it dawned on me last week I wasn't going to be able to come up. And then it dawned on me this was a Zoom service and not a church service. So I drove up to Scotland yesterday, and I'm driving back on Tuesday. And that's the kind of jet setting lifestyle that I lead. But there we go. But it's lovely to be here. And thank you for the reading there. That was really helpful. And I think it's an interesting passage, and it's interesting, particularly to be sharing about this with you today, because when I travel around churches, I'm generally sharing about casting your nets on the other side and God calling us to do something new. And that's what I would have shared with you this morning. But I was talking with Steve this week, and we were talking about the service, and I just felt really drawn to this passage. And so it's going to be interesting to perhaps hear from some of you over coffee time if that resonates in any way. And particularly the thought I had was sometimes God leads us in unexpected ways and to unexpected places. I guess that's my dominant thought. If you want to doze off in the sermon, just write that down and have a little snooze for 10 minutes, and you will have caught the gist of it. So, but let me tell you, this passage has been percolating in my brain for a few months. I'm just going to try and share my screen if I can remember how to do such a thing. So share screen. Just going to show you a few pictures, and then I will what is it? Not where it is. Here we go. So how do we do this? So can you see that?
Yes,
Yes.
we can see it now.
Perfect. So my parents moved house about a year ago, and they were in Scotland, but they've moved near a place called Falkirk, which is just near Edinburgh. If you don't know where Edinburgh is, it's in Scotland. If you don't know where Scotland is, it's kind of the top bit of it's near England, but up. It's colder. So we've been exploring this different area. And last time I was up, my younger daughter was with me, and that's so you can see in the picture there. My son David came as well, and he bought himself a drone. And so he was saying to me, can we go out for the day places where we can fly the drone? So we put in Google Maps is wonderful. You can type into Google Maps waterfall, and it tells you where your nearest waterfall is, which is probably a bit of a problem in Colchester, but in Scotland it's a bit easier. So we ended up at this waterfall here, Glen Vale Waterfall it's called, and it's about 10 miles from Loch Leven, if you know that area of Scotland at all. And we didn't really know anything about it other than it was about a 4 mile walk from the nearest road. So we walked in, and we walked down the ravine. And as we walked in, the path was lovely. It had been well laid out. It was very comfortable. And as you can see, as we got nearer to the ravine there, and you can see where my daughter's clambering down, it got a little bit precarious. It was perfectly passable if you were careful. But if anywhere you were uncertain on your feet, it wouldn't really be somewhere you wanted to go. And as we walked down to this waterfall, which was barely a trickle because this was back in the summer, we walked there, and you can see it there. I suppose it was a bit more than a trickle, but it wasn't what we've seen in pictures elsewhere. And the waterfall was coming down into the gathering in this little brook at the bottom. And as I stood there, I began to think about Elijah. And Elijah by the Cherith Brook, or the Cherith Ravine, as we've heard in the version we've just read. And the reason some versions say brook and some say ravine is the Hebrew word means water, but it also means valley. And so most Bible translators take that along with the word hide. God says to Elijah, go and hide yourself there, as it would have been a ravine, something like this. We don't know, but it probably would have looked something similar. And this is facing the other way. So this is with my back to the waterfall, looking out. So this is the water flowing out, the brook flowing out down the ravine. And as I stood there, and up on the left there, where again you can see my daughter is, there was a little cave. It was very strange. I could almost picture, if it wasn't in Scotland, I could almost have thought this was the place Elijah was. You know, it was just seemed like this place. You were tucked away, probably 10 miles from the nearest town. And it was just an incredible moment of thinking, this is the sort of places he could have been, and how wonderful it was to be there. Just for a few, it would have been better without the children. And those of you with children will know what I mean. But it would be a lovely spot just to go and be quiet and pray and to be by yourself. And one of the things that was quite interesting about being there, and again, this is a picture of, so the waterfall is at the bottom right of your picture, if that makes sense. And that's a picture going back out down the ravine. And the rock you can see to the very left of your picture, so I'm not describing that very well. So on the side where you can see my son there, on the side we're walking out on, there's a big rock up on the hill there. And on the map, on Google Maps, and Google Maps must be right, it's called John Knox's Pulpit. And John Knox was a Scottish reformer. And what had happened was at a time when the nonconformists, the Covenanters, as they were known, weren't allowed to gather for worship, they came to this place. And that was the pulpit. And one of the interesting things, I did a bit of reading around it and research, and there's no evidence that John Knox ever came to this place. But nevertheless, they named this after this inspirational leader in their country at this time. And I think, do believe, and I should have checked this, and it's just floated through my mind, John Knox was actually martyred for his faith. And he seems to me to have been a very Elijah-like figure, a very passionate, God can do it. And one of the things he was famous for saying at one point in his life was, give me Scotland or I die. And it was that sense of, I want my country to know the Lord. Well, life is just not worth living. And it was very much that when we read about Elijah. Elijah was an incredibly passionate person, really. God can do it, God can do it. But what the flip side of that was, when he struggled, when he had an off day, it wasn't just, I feel a bit sad. It was a complete crash. It was a bit of a train wreck, and God had to pick him up again. And John Knox seems to have been a bit like that. So I stood in this place, and I was reflecting on Elijah. And it was just that's just the path. That was the path walking in. So the kind of, you can see the ravine beginning there in the hills. And that's just to give you a sense of the scale of the few miles that we had to walk to get there. And just coming back to the ravine, and it really did cause me to think about Elijah. I just stop that now. Stop it. Stop sharing. There we go. So I just wanted to say a few words about the passage and about when God leads us to unexpected places. But it's helpful sometimes to reflect. And I love the way that often the journeys through scripture that God leads me on often begin with a life circumstance. And I just find that significant. I believe that God speaks to us through his word, and that's our only guaranteed way we know he's speaking to us. But I believe he speaks to us in life, and I think we need to pay more attention. I don't mean that in a pay more attention sort of way. I think it's just he's trying to talk to us all the time, and I think it must be frustrating for God, the God who says, I am with you always, when we don't pay attention. We can go through a whole day without thinking of him, perhaps. And God's not the sort of God who will zap us with a lightning bolt at that moment. He'll come and be patient with us. But the God is with us always. It's incredible, isn't it? And that we might listen to him more. So just the very beginning of the passage, Elijah says there will be no more rain in this country. That might seem a bit of a strange thing to say. It would be quite handy today, you might be thinking, for someone to say there'll be no more rain. As long as they could turn it back on at night time, perhaps would be helpful. And the reason for that, it seems a bit strange. And at that time, the king of Israel, Ahab, and his wife Jezebel was from a pagan culture, more about that later, and she had brought her gods, her idols, with her, and this has influenced Israel. And so the Israelites have reached a place where they were really heavily influenced by the Baal worship and the Asherah pole, and they would gather around these places and worship. And Elijah is basically saying, enough. It's a little bit like Moses and the plagues and, you know, let my people know. And Pharaoh says, oh, no, I will not let them go. And Moses says, let them go. And then there's all these different things. It's a little bit like that, but it's a bit more pronounced. There won't be any rain until this gets sorted out. And you can't imagine the kind of adrenaline rush in Elijah as he's gone to the king. You know, he and our equivalent, of course, would be he'd have gone to our prime minister, whoever that will turn out to be. And he would go and he'd say, sort yourselves out. God is God. Follow God. And there's not going to be any rain until this has happened. And he got all this address and he's walked away and he's like, I did it. I did it. Think, look at me, God. We did it. We did it together. This is amazing. And I can imagine Elijah and his personality very comes across as someone very extrovert, almost doing a little dance on the way out. He's like, look what we did, God. And he's like, right, God, what next? And he's waiting for the right. Go to this town and gather the people together. Go and do this. Go and do that. And instead, God says to him, turn east, go to the borders of the country, and hide in a little ravine. That's really interesting, isn't it? The way that sometimes God leads us to unexpected places, where God leads him to a place of isolation rather than revival. Now, the word isolation is quite a negative one in many cultures, particularly in an educational culture, when people are put in isolation. We had a phone call the other day from our school. Our daughter had been put in isolation. It was not because she behaved well in that moment. And it's a very negative word, and that's sad. It's sad because isolation or space to breathe, space to pause is really good for us. And for some of us, and particularly anyone here who might be involved in education, I can't think who that might be, particularly any of us, we really need to really grasp the positivity of the word isolation again, to go and take time, to set time aside and to be with God, be it by in a little ravine or not. It must have been such a strange time for Elijah. He was ready to do stuff for God. And God says, no, go, let's have some time. Not time to act, a time for God. And we need both, don't we? But there are times where there are seasons, aren't there, where God will say, no, this is time for God as a season. This is time to act for a season. And we do a little bit of both alongside those seasons. But broadly in life, we need both. God acts in very strange ways, doesn't it? Can you imagine Elijah and he arrives at the ravine and it's not raining in the country and it's taken him a few days to get there. And he's beginning to see the signs of drought setting in. And he's got to this ravine. He's like, oh, water. Wonderful. And he's really excited. And he sat there and he's thinking to himself, I wonder what's for tea. The Lord will provide. And all of a sudden, this raven swoops down and drops a little bit of food. And there were some, you know, some of us grew up in Sunday school and we almost had these very kind of Disney-fied versions of the raven swooping down, carrying a tray or something and saying, here you go. What would you like? Would you like this or this with the menu, this sort of thing? But when you think about it, it's really quite revolting, this. A raven is swooping down with something in its beak and is dropping it. And that was the Lord's provision for Elijah, that he got to eat something that the raven had carried in its beak. Now, when you think about it, it's not really ideal, is it? From our perspective, our modern Western perspective, for Elijah, it may have been a bit less problematic. We don't really know. But what I do know is that sometimes, as well as God leading us to unexpected places, he provides in very strange ways. Who would have thought if I'd have come to your church 4 years ago and said in 4 years' time, you'll be meeting on Zoom? Most of you would have said, what's Zoom? As I would have done 4 years ago, you'll be meeting on Zoom. And that's how the Lord will have provided for you. And it would have been a very strange thing to think, well, why would we meet in this sort of way, interactively in a virtual platform? Why would we do that? And it's interesting how the Lord goes ahead and he lays the way and he's enabling you to gather like this on a Sunday and gather face to face at different times and pray together more. And it's interesting how God provides. Sometimes God leads us to very unexpected places. And we're just going to hold on to that and continually be saying to God, where next? Where next? I think for us as Christians, our draw is always to church buildings. And one of my prayers, and I'm sorry if I'm going to upset someone by saying this, this is genuinely what I pray, I'm not exaggerating. I pray sometimes that God would deliver us from our church buildings, because God is not the God of a church building. A church building can be a blessing and can be used for God's presence and blessing and evangelism. But generally, God is the God of the world, for God so loved the world And we need to learn what it is. And I know you've been on this journey as a church to live out our faith in the world, to express our faith in the world, to be God's people in the world. And one of the things that saddens me about a lot of church evangelism in build church buildings is generally there's not a lot of non-Christians there. We're doing this evangelism mostly to people who would have been there anyway and who already know Jesus. And I think one of the positives about the pandemic has been that God has reminded us that he doesn't live in buildings. He's at work in the world today. So Elijah enjoyed a time of isolation, not because he'd been naughty, but because God wanted to spend that time with him, preparing him for what is ahead. And then the brook dries up and Elijah heads north. And he heads north to out of Israel. And it's strange because from where he was at the Kerith Brook, Kerith Ravine, the capital where King Ahab and Queen Jezebel was south. But God leads him north. And so he goes north and he's like, where next, God? Where next? And I don't know if the heavenly sat-nav was doing the turn left here, turn right. No, wrong way, turn around when possible. I don't know how that worked. But God leads him to this place out of Israel, into a pagan culture. He leads him to more or less the place or the area that Queen Jezebel came from. God takes Elijah out of Israel to the very place where the source of Israel's problems were. And in that place, he feeds and provides him. And one of the things that's quite astonishing about this bit of scripture is we see evidence of God at work in a pagan culture in a way that he's not amongst his own people. Now, I'm sure God was at work amongst his own people in all sorts of ways, but that's not what scripture makes clear. Scripture makes clear about this miracle that took place in the most unexpected of places. Not just was this a pagan culture, these were Israelites' natural enemies. And one of the reasons that the kings and the queens from different countries got married was a kind of way of making peace and building alliances and that sort of thing. But they were natural enemies. And it would be a little bit like God coming to us this morning and saying, I want you to move to Russia. Now, I hope none of us see the Russian people as our enemies, because they're not. They're, you know, Putin and some of the leaders are our enemy. The people aren't. But nevertheless, none of us would be inclined to move there at this time, because effectively, the leadership of that country are our enemies. We wouldn't want to do it. And I can't imagine the turmoil in Elijah's mind as he's passionately stood up for God to lead the people of Israel back to God, to follow God. And now God has led him out of that country to the source of the pagan culture. And this very strange time where God feeds him. Now, I don't know about you, but the story really bothers me in all sorts of ways. Because you get Elijah and he meets this woman, the widow, and she says, I'm gathering sticks and I've got a little bit of food left. I'm going to feed my son and then we're going to die together. And that's a horrific story. So that's a problem to begin with. And sometimes the Bible's upsetting, and this is real life, and this is happening in the world today. And we can do something about it by giving and supporting various charities at work in some of the countries where this sort of level of things are happening. I think what bothers me is what happens next. We tend to jump to, and the Lord provided and fed them and they all lived very well. But one of the things I find strange is that Elijah says to the woman, God will provide, but first I want you to feed me. And there are different ways of looking at it. There are some people who would say, oh, it was a test of faith. If you feed me first, then the Lord will provide. It will show you have faith that it's going to work. But you can also look at it the other way around. You can look at tired, bedraggled Elijah, who's fed up eating the food that the raven drops. He's thinking, you know, I don't think I can wait for you to eat first. And also, this might not work, so I need to be fed first. And there are two completely different ways of looking at it. Was this a real, you need to have faith? Or was this Elijah's lack of faith? And I'll leave that with you because we don't really know. But what we do know is when they'd eaten this food together, the flour and the jar, it just didn't run out. It must have been absolutely amazing as they came to eat. That at this place in the source of the pagan culture, God was demonstrating his power. And I really love that. Sometimes I remember I went to a church once and someone said to me, we live in a very dark place. the spiritual darkness here is, it's dark. The word dark was used a lot. And so they said, so God can't do much. And I just wanted to get hold of them and shake them and say, who do you think you're talking about? Because if this is me against the darkness, you're absolutely correct. But God who is light, and, you know, the darkness cannot hold him back. The darkness cannot understand or comprehend him. And sometimes I think we give too much power to the devil and what he's doing. And people are very, the darkness, And I think we need to remember that God can work. If ever there was a place where God's power shouldn't have been able to work, this would have been it, at the source of the pagan culture. And yet that is where God declared his glory. And another classic example of that in scripture, of course, is Jesus's death on the cross, that Jesus gives his life at the very point where humanity had turned from God and effectively stuck two fingers up to him and said, we don't want you. And God sent his son and we nailed him to a cross. We killed him. And at that time, God's power really shouldn't have worked, should it? When you think about it, if there was a sense of enough of us need to believe in God, it's not like that philosophy that say God's only as powerful as how many believers he's got. That was the moment when God had nothing, and yet he acted powerfully to save the world. And sometimes in our place of absolute weakness, when we feel surrounded, when we feel isolated, when we think I'm the only Christian in my village, I'm the only Christian in my area, I can't do anything. That's the moment when God wants to act, when God wants to perform a miracle, when we're living in a different culture, when it doesn't feel right. And we're back to the building again, aren't we? And one of the reasons we like church buildings, it's our safe place, isn't it? And one of the things I wonder if God's been teaching us in these past few years is that we need to come back to the biblical reality that God is our safe place. God is not a building. God is our safe place. And have we come to trust in buildings? And I think as churches, we do this, don't we? Where we trust in what we have. We trust in our bank balance, which if we have enough, then we'll do it. If it's within our power, then we'll go ahead. And we need to come back to that faith in God where he is our safe place. And he's the one that provides. And he is the one who gives strength. And he is the one who behaves and acts in very, very strange ways. It's an amazing miracle of provision. God at work in a pagan culture. So we thought about God at work in isolation. And poor Lorinda, actually, because she's going to be looking at all the, and I bet she does this already, looking at all these kids in isolation next week, praying for them that God will be at work. I bet you do that already. But it's just that sense of rather than looking at them, thinking that they're in this really naughty, desperate place, thinking in this moment of isolation, may God. And of course, actually, particularly, this is true of my daughter. To put her in isolation for an hour a day is actually a reward, not a punishment. And I'm not sure if the school have cottoned on to that yet, but she finds everything overwhelming. And so for her to go and sit in this room is a kind of done it bonus. So, kids in isolation, they need our prayers. So isolation, God at work in a different culture. And finally, God at work when tragedy strikes. And if just when you think this story couldn't get any more tragic, it's like an episode of EastEnders, honestly. They've gone to this place. God is at work in his pagan culture. God has fed them. They're surviving. They're alive when people around them are dying. And then the widow's son dies. And you can't imagine the pain. And just when you see the way the widow talks, the way she talks about her guilt, she feels she's being punished. There's something from her past she's clinging on to. And certainly that may be true for some of us too. There's things that we're hanging on to. And we know we follow Jesus. We know we've asked for his forgiveness. And in our heart, we believe he's forgiven us for everything except. And we're just holding on to this thing in our head, that thing we once did, when we let that person down in a major way. And one of the things that we need to hear today is that God's forgiveness and God's love doesn't work like that. Either we believe that God forgives or we don't. There's no caveats or but that was too much for God. And we just need to hear that. And so that's a bit of an aside, but I'll just lob that at you and let you think about that. So the son dies. The widow is distraught. Elijah must have been scratching his head thinking, God, what are you doing? I've served you. I've honoured you. I told Ahab to turn back to you. You put me in isolation. You brought me into this pagan culture. And now when we thought we fixed it, the sun has died. Where are you in this, God? How could you let this happen? I'm honouring you and you're really not helping. Can you imagine this kind of rant at God, this kind of frustration? And I think one of the things I love about this Bible passage is that's where it might have ended. Elijah might have just stomped off. He might have been like, God, brr. But instead he prays, instead he takes action. In the tragedy, he turns to God and not away from him. He talks with God and not at God. He listens to God rather than just going off by himself. And I think there's a lesson here, isn't there? And certainly if you think of a, if you hold your thumb out like that, if you imagine, you don't have to, go on, be like that then, don't. If you hold your thumb out like that, if you imagine, well, I'll tell you that, what you can imagine about your thumb in a minute. So if you hold your thumb at, say, arm's length, and imagine, oh, in fact, I'll tell you that, imagine that thumb is your problems, that is your tragedy. It's all gone wrong. And so you're looking at your thumb and you're looking at me, and you can see us both, can't you? Now, if you close one eye, either eye, and move the thumb towards the open eye, don't stick your thumb in your eye, I can't afford the lawsuit, hold the thumb next to your eye, what can you see now? The thumb. And so when you think about our problems, what we do when we're facing a tragedy, when we're overwhelmed, we go, tragedy, tragedy, tragedy. And then we say, God, where are you in this? Because we can't see him, because we've held close everything that's going wrong. Now, what I'm not saying, what we don't cut our thumb off, don't we? We don't say problems, we ignore you. That's ridiculous. But we hold our problems and we also keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And this is what Elijah did. He looks to God. He trusts in God. And there's an amazing resurrection story. And it's interesting at the end, the final words of the chapter, where the widow says, now I believe. Now I believe. I don't know if you've ever read that before and thought that's really strange. Because you think if God fed you every day miraculously and your jar of flour and oil never ran out, you would believe already, wouldn't you? But she's saying at the end, you know, there was something that was holding me back and now I believe. And sometimes we need to go through these tragedies in order to come out the other side with our faith stronger. Paul says, I think it's in Corinthians, where he talks about his shipwrecks and torture and all things that happened to him. And then he says, these things happen that we might rely on God. Now, I don't believe that God inflicts suffering on people. I just don't do, you know, sometimes he might. We see that in the plagues. We see that occasionally. But generally, God doesn't go around inflicting suffering on people. But God will use a circumstance when things go wrong. God is at work helping us to turn to him, to rely on him. And we're back to our ravine then, aren't we? We thought about God at work in isolation. We thought about God at work in a different culture. And we thought about God at work when tragedy strikes. And if I'd started the sermon, and there's a thought actually for next time, never mind. If I started the sermon with, where would you imagine God being at work? I wonder if we'd have listed any of those three places. Some of us might have done, but they may not be things we'd instinctively think of. But God was at work powerfully in each and every situation. And so we come back to our ravine and John Knox's pulpit and the Covenanters. God could have done something different. God could have come down in power and dealt with the enemies of his people. But instead, they trekked 10 miles or so from their nearest village and went down this ravine and hid as they worshipped the Lord together. A modern day, not modern day, an ancient equivalent of Zoom? Who knows? They went and they hid in that place and they worshipped the Lord together. And God met with them. And as they lived out their life and their faith in secret, they must have been thinking to themselves, God, where are you in this? God, I don't understand, but we also know that they also would be saying, God, we trust in you. We don't understand the circumstances. We don't understand our isolation. We don't understand the fact that we're surrounded by a different culture that won't let us worship. We feel like tragedy is all around us, but God, in it, we trust in you. So shall we pray?